Good to be up here. You know, it's good to be able to say we're over halfway through winter. It always feels good to get that, you know, we're over the hump. Now, hopefully, but I doubt we'll have a little winter yet before it's all said and done. How many of you heard about the feast site at Triadelphia, West Virginia? How many of you know where Triadelphia is? Almost everybody. And that's where we meet for our local services. It's in the same town. So I was shocked to hear it. I didn't know anything about it. Maybe I'll go there. I don't know. My wife doesn't like to go far, so you can't get any closer. You can't get any closer. But God is a God of knowledge. He loves knowledge. All over the globe, the Bible is known. Oh, hi. Good. All over the world, the Bible is known as God's book of knowledge. Of course, the majority of humanity doesn't agree with some area of God's knowledge. Disagreement negates temporarily God's ability to save. The Bible is the record of God's dealings with his creation, be it life forms or celestial bodies. The Bible shows God's loving authority and his plan to make all his creations better. In addition, the Bible shows this work of God is in its very, very earliest stages. Only God has the ability and strength of will to complete what he starts. We as mortals do not have the luxury of time that God has. We are made to act on the knowledge of God. We're so temporary. You know, we need this earth's atmosphere. We need this Goldilocks temperature range. We need physical food and water. And we also need spiritual food and water. The knowledge of God is the spiritual food we need. We need rest, spiritual even more than physical. And God supplies all of these things. He's the only one who can, the only one. God clearly and humbly thinks, and rightly so, that we should very consciously, all the time, be aware of our need. With that knowledge of God, we should be willing to hear and obey what he has miraculously preserved for us in the Bible. That book has been proven thousands of times in many ways to be accurate. The knowledge of God is the tree of life. The fruit of that tree is only ripe and edible to you, to those who obey God and use the knowledge of God. This knowledge is not digestible to the human mind apart from God. The tree of life, the knowledge of God, produces only good fruit. It produces good fruit of eternal life for humanity. But good news for the entire universe as well. Now, the first account of God and man's interactions cover the use of knowledge. It covers the use of knowledge. God is synonymous with life. In Genesis chapter 2 and verse 9, there were two trees in the midst of a garden in Eden. And there were many, many trees around them, probably hundreds. But the tree of life is the good fruit, the knowledge of God. Or another tree was right there in the midst of the garden, evidently right beside it, was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and bad fruit. The knowledge from the tree of good and evil was alternately fascinatingly brilliant initially, then ultimately rotten and disgusting. That plausible knowledge looks good at first through the five senses, but always yields a repulsive, disgusting spiritual fruit. You know, we might think of it as a three-day-old dead groundhog. We used to have them on the farm by the scores over the course of the summer. And stink, you know, it would turn your stomach. It would turn your stomach. But that's what the use of the knowledge of good and evil does. It gives disgusting results. Humanity's first parents had a choice. They could choose the fruit of the knowledge of God or the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. Satan has always used the passage of time, time-sensitive results, to confuse humans. If it's easy, if it looks good now, man does it. If we humans could see results instantly, we could easily make right decisions. And that's where we have to trust God. We have to trust the knowledge of God. It's spiritual knowledge. It takes time to see the results. That's faith. That's our faith. That's what we believe. There's no bad, there's no evil with the eternal life offered by God from the tree of life. That's a contest everybody can win. The knowledge of the holy spiritual commandments produces loving results for all. Every one of God's books covers different situations in how the knowledge of God or the knowledge of good and evil was used. God has left us examples and instruction about how to handle this precious knowledge of God. This brings us to the title of our message today, Scriptural Advice Using the Knowledge of God. Scriptural Advice Using the Knowledge of God. From the beginning, God gave man a choice. And God gave man everything he needed to make that choice. And God wanted man to choose life, choose the knowledge of God, which includes God's plan, God's sovereignty, the difference between God and man, how man is inferior to angels at this time. There's a lot in the knowledge of God. And these are all things that require the long view, things which are sensed by godly spiritual knowledge and lead to eternal life. God's plan is to give increasing numbers of people who choose to follow God's way of giving a better life than this current temporary chemical existence. We all can imagine God telling Adam and Eve from whence they came. Dust. This is where you came from. It's good to know it. Where did you come from? You know, when you consider your beginning, you owe everything to God. And then God showed the ultimate goal that he had for human beings. Not to be temporary, not to be dust, to be immortal, to be able to carry out everything good. Imagine telling Adam and Eve that you could have a growing family. It'll just keep getting better, and you're going to be able to spread all the love and share all the joys that you could ever imagine with them forever. That would have been great. Somehow, though, in all of this, you know, this life at God level just didn't sink into Adam and Eve. You know, God offered everything. He says, I'll give you even what I have, eternal life. God couldn't give more. God couldn't give more. But the condition for eternal life was obedience and following God's instructions. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 9. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 9. And out of the ground, the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, as was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Verse 16, Genesis chapter 2. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. You know, we see the contrast between the two trees. God doesn't say right out that it's a tree of knowledge of God, does he? He says it's a tree of life. And he doesn't say that it's the tree of death immediately, right, in the description of the two trees. But it is. One involves knowledge. They both involve knowledge, but one is knowledge of life, and the other is knowledge of death. God made clear that there were going to be consequences from their choice. What happened shortly thereafter? Instead of listening to God, Eve chose to listen to a low-life snake. We learn elsewhere in Scripture that Satan took the form of a serpent or possessed a serpent. You know, how could a far less intelligent animal, not even human form, not just speak, but come up with an idea that tripped up an intelligent woman on a very important point of the knowledge of God? It was stressed to Adam and Eve, don't eat this. That's part of the knowledge of God, following the instruction of God. What did the snake ever do for Eve? Why should she have listened to her? He didn't give her anything but doubts. But she followed him anyway. Genesis chapter 3, continuing the story, verse 1. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? You know, he put doubt there. And the woman said to the serpent, well, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. You see, the tree of good and evil, knowledge of good and evil, and death. She chose death. She wasn't thinking about the end result. We heard during a Bible study this past Feast of Tabernacle that there are over 1,700 different varieties of fruit. But a mere dozen varieties are consumed by over 90%. You have almost 1,700 kinds that few people eat them locally. But there's a lot of different kinds of fruits. Just think about this Garden of Eden. If God had planted that many fruits, I don't know how many trees were there, but there could have been up to 1,700, right? And what did Satan zero in on? God gave Adam and Eve plenty of things, all kinds of food, all kinds of fruits, everything imaginable. He said, there's one. God's holding back. God's not fair. He's not being nice. I don't know about God. I think he's shorting you. He says he's doing all these good things, but look, there's one tree out of 1,700 you can't eat. Oh, God's so mean. You know, certainly, you know, what Eve had And what she suffered from was a lack of hunger or desire in her spirit to follow the knowledge of God. A simple command, don't eat the fruit from this one tree. Up to 1,700 other ones you can eat. There's lots. Don't eat that fruit from one tree. How foolish to follow the insinuation of a low animal that God wasn't being fair or that God was cheating her. After God had given her life and an abundance of everything she needed and more besides, instead of following the knowledge of God, Eve used her five senses. Look at verse 6, Genesis chapter 3 and verse 6. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes, you know, Eve, I'm sure, used all her senses here. You know, she probably saw that ripening fruit. You know, it looks better as it gets riper. It's brighter. You can see it. And it exudes a pleasant odor. You know, she probably not only looked at it, she smelled it. She saw it. She touched it. Said, oh, you know, it's soft. It's ripening up. Oh, it's got to be ready to eat. I'm sure it's so good. Back to verse 6, and this was the clincher. This is what broke the camel's back, so to speak. This is what got Eve and Adam to sin. You know, this is what filled up her self-worth after listening to Satan's false implications. Did she consciously or subconsciously think God must have made a mistake about this? You know, this ripe peach, it looks so good. It's so bright orange now. It's got a nice pink blush on the side. It smells so good. It's getting soft. My mouth's watering just to eat it. I know it's good. I've had these other fruits. I know this one's really good, and it has to taste good. Verse 6, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, so he was there at some point in time, and he ate. Does one need to sin to know sin? No, if we use the knowledge of God first, before the knowledge of good and evil, we can avoid any penalties from sin. But we see three sources in this story, three sources of why the knowledge of good and evil is wrong. Why we have to analyze what we think. First, we see that Eve used her physical senses. And this was opposite from what God's command was. She just used what she had. It didn't give her long-range results. She just looked at the immediate. Well, this would help me now. The second flaw that makes the knowledge of good and evil a bad source of information and a bad way to live and a bad way to think, you know, she rejected the direct revelation from God. God gives direct revelation in many ways. You know, primarily now, it's through scriptures. We read scriptures. We have a chance now to pray to God, be in contact with God on a daily basis, and we can get answers. We get answers to our prayers. They don't always come immediately. Sometimes it takes patience, takes months, takes years sometimes. Most of the time, though, it's fairly quick when God can answer quickly, and it's best for us and for the people we pray for, answers come. So she rejected that revelation. She allowed a little bit of spiritual leaven, a little bit of pride, a little bit of ego to rise above simply obeying God's simple instructions. She went against the knowledge of God. And the third problem is that there's someone out there, that there's an attitude all over the world. There's an attitude. God established his authority over all Israel whenever they left Egypt. And he said, look, you shall have no other gods before me. He established his authority. I'm sure he established his authority to Adam and Eve as well. So they rejected that authority. They probably thought democratically, two opinions are better than one. Forgetting only God's opinion counts when it comes to what's right and wrong. Only God's opinion counts. Only God can be the basis of righteousness, and only God can be the basis of authority. How easily we let slip the spiritual knowledge. We let it leave our minds and hearts. Scripture is filled with the rights God has to rule over his people, over the world, over the universe. He made them. He has the right. The third defective element in the knowledge of good and evil is the influence of Satan. When you already have in mind something that you think is wrong, doesn't matter what anybody says, you're already thinking, you're already acting in a wrong way, you're going to do what's wrong. And that's what Satan's attitude does. It makes people do things that are wrong. They already have it in their mind. God's holding back. God's not fair. God wants more from me than I'm able to give. Every human being has suffered from the lie. What was the lie? What is the knowledge? You know, the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. What does it produce? It produced a great lie for human beings. And that was foisted on humanity in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 5. Satan said, you will not surely die. Every human being has suffered from that lie. Every human being, save Christ, has sinned. Satan lied, though. He can't give life. He can't give you eternal life. People all over the world, in not just the Christian religion, but in many of the other false religions around the world, they have this idea that they're going to come back. They're not really dying. They'll come back in another life form. Or they're going to go somewhere else. Or they're going to go to heaven. That idea that people are going to continue. It's a great lie that Satan lied and people believed. Once you leave the knowledge of God, you can be easily tricked. Satan is not a life giver, he's a killer. And sin kills. All except Christ are guilty. And he had to die for all of our sins. Paul wrote about this continuing deception in his letter to the Romans nearly 4,000 years later. Romans chapter 1, verse 21. Romans chapter 1, verse 21. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were they thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Verse 22, professing to be wise, they became fools, and they changed the glory of the incorruptible God into a mere image, made like corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed animals, and creeping things. There was a lot of idol worship in Paul's day in the Roman Empire, yet it had not yet become Christian, quote-unquote. False religion now has a religion made like a corruptible man, who if you say you're sorry, they say will forgive your sins. And you can live in heaven forever. You will not surely die. The world believes this. By the billions of people, they will not surely die. False religion conveniently omits a most important part, and that is that only God the Father picks and calls whom he chooses to grant the gift of repentance and who he gives the knowledge of God. He only gives the knowledge of God to those who obey him. Human beings can't claim that right on their own over and above the authority of God the Father. Jesus Christ does not claim that authority over his Father. As we said, there are billions of people on earth who believe falsely that they shall not surely die. Continuing in Romans chapter 1, verse 24, therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves. Verse 25, who exchanged the truth of God, and that's in the knowledge of God. They exchanged the truth of God for the lie. They shall not surely die. That is a lie. They thought they can have immortality apart from God. And they worshiped and served the creature, whatever their idol was. Was it a serpent? Sure, they had idols with serpents, right? They had idols who represented various gods. And they had bulls, they had four-footed animals. They worshiped those things rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever and ever. Amen. In Paul's day, Romans worshiped a variety of gods, emperors, and animals representing gods. About 270 years later, in the 320s, the Roman Empire made Christianity, not the true Christianity, but they made Christianity the state religion. But the true minority religion was changed by the imperial government. And was changed from worshiping the glory of an incorruptible God into a national image of a man, of a false savior. And there are pictures and there are images and there are statues of the false savior all over the Western world, all over the world that proclaims a false Christianity. You know, that same corrupted knowledge, the knowledge of good and evil, represents Western Christendom today. The true knowledge of God is considered heresy. How did the knowledge of good and evil replace the knowledge of God? How could this happen to you and to me? Same way Adam and Eve lost their struggle to keep the knowledge of God. Remember the three things, the three fatal errors in using the knowledge of good and evil and forgetting to use the knowledge of God. You know, the knowledge of good and evil uses the senses and rejects God's direct instruction. It lets pride and other character flaws permeate thinking. And that destroys clarity, that destroys sound-mindedness. And the third thing, which allowed the god of this world, Satan, to corrupt sound thinking, they didn't think about his influence. They didn't have a clear, worshipful attitude, a deep respect for the knowledge of God. They let some other knowledge in there, the knowledge of good and evil, instead of the knowledge of God. There's a warning here. Romans chapter 12, verse 3. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. You know, there are many scriptures that talk about the great need for humility, and this is a good one. And this is one that, you know, the Romans were having trouble with. And so Paul mentioned it, mentioned the whole story. In our world today, we can follow the Roman world. The Roman world uses the same Greek educational system, and it's been continued into our day. The more educated people are, the more likely they are to follow the knowledge of good and evil. Look at most of the problems in our world today. People think this world is going to end, it's going to be destroyed. We've got to quit using gas now. We can't burn coal anymore, because it's going to destroy the planet. That's not going to happen. God's not going to let it. Certainly it's wrong the way we misuse the resources God has given us. But what's going to end this world? It's not something physical, it's something spiritual. That's what destroys man, that's what destroys the planet. It's a spiritual problem. Adam and Eve needed to be poor in spirit, to be humble, to be meek. Eve didn't need to be puffed up about her clothes. She didn't need to be concerned about buying clothes or wearing something that Mrs. Jones bought. She didn't have to worry about getting the dry clean. She didn't have to be proud about what china to use or keeping it clean. She didn't have to worry about cleaning her house. Adam didn't need to be proud of his car or of his new gun. He didn't need to be pompous that his tie matched his birthday suit. He didn't need to be conceited about what he knew or didn't know or where he got his college degree. He didn't have to brag about the $10,000 shower head he put in the bathroom he didn't have. You know, Adam and Eve had everything for which to be thankful. And they had everything going for them. But they let pride come in. It ruined their thought. It led ultimately to where we are today, an insanity. We're out here, there's people in influential places all across the world, and they've got the idea that, I've heard it recently, and you've probably read about it in different articles, that it'd be okay if man just died off. That would be good. That's what this education, this knowledge of good and evil leads to. But Adam and Eve allowed themselves to drift away from the knowledge of God. So how should they have felt about the knowledge of God? How should we feel about the knowledge of God? Psalm 139, verse 5. Psalm 139, beginning in verse 5. David wrote it down for us. This is what the knowledge of God did for him and does for us. Verse 5. You have enclosed me. You have hedged me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. David could spiritually sense God's reassuring presence. Verse 6, search knowledge, or such knowledge is too wonderful for me. Too wonderful. This knowledge of God is too wonderful. That's how we should feel about it. It is fantastic. It is high. Verse 6, I cannot attain it. We could never have thought this up ourselves. We need to be grateful and thankful for the gift of the knowledge of God. How great is that knowledge that God can be there to aid and help us in every circumstance in our physical existence? What price could we put on that? What price the knowledge of God? As you know, I listen to three different newscasts throughout the week, CNN, Fox, and BBC. You know, it doesn't matter what your political spectrum, it doesn't matter what crisis you're talking about all over the world. All over the world, people are agitated and upset, and we can get disturbed too if we watch too much of the news, if we don't consider and don't respect the use of the knowledge of God. We have to keep that foremost in the way we think. Every decision we make should be guided by that. We should be led by God's Spirit. That knowledge, that reassurance that God's hand is on our shoulder is a key to giving us emotional balance and peace among the turmoil in these times we live. In the opening statement of the message, it was stated that God is a God of knowledge. Come with me to that scriptural account. That's in 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel. We see knowledge again. 1 Samuel chapter 2, excuse me, beginning in verse 1. As you recall, this is Hannah's prayer. She was in anguish mentally and emotionally, filled with grief because she was childless and her husband's other wife had numerous children. The other wife provoked her severely. Hannah's grief and sorrow came to the personal attention of the high priest Eli. He told Hannah that God would hear her request. She would have a child. Hannah had vowed that the boy would serve God. Samuel became the elite priest and the only priest judge of Israel in Palestine. Now, Moses was that too, but he was never in Palestine to judge. But Hannah kept her vows, and that had to be excruciatingly painful because she had waited a long time, 10 years, 20 years, 40 years maybe, she had suffered and waited. It was a miraculous birth. You know, this birth was put into that series of miraculous births. They're in Scripture. And most of the time, the ladies had to wait 20, 30, 40 years. You know, Sarah, Rebecca, they had to wait. Rachel, they had to wait. And it was miraculous. God intervened. Mary's birth of Jesus was miraculous. Her cousin's birth of John the Baptist was miraculous. Hannah, as we said, Hannah kept her vows. But what kept Hannah going during many years of unanswered prayers and daily in-house persecution? She couldn't get away from it. She was given a needle every day. Every day and every day, year after year. That's hard to take, isn't it? Hard to take. Samuel chapter 2, verse 1. Hannah prayed and said, "My heart rejoices in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. I smile at my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation." See, she gave this after she had her son and then had to give him to the priest. "No one is holy like the Lord, for there is none beside you, nor is there any rock like our God. Talk no more so proudly. Let no arrogance come from your mouth, for the Lord is the God of knowledge. And by him actions are weighed." The Lord is the God of knowledge. In this case, she was referring to the fact that God had knowledge of her situation. And that's the way it is for us. We're almost all the time, it seems like we're in the midst of some kind of a trial, some kind of a test. God knows what we're going through. I think perhaps this is the most important part of the knowledge of God, is inwardly knowing that God knows your situation. And then it's trusting without end that God will intervene or not. He will do whatever is best and that he will make the most loving decision for all, because God's way wins. If you think, "I got to have this now," that's not the right attitude. That's not using the knowledge of God. These people used the knowledge of God, and they were tried by time over severe trials. Would they use the knowledge of God, or would they succumb to the flaws of the knowledge of good and evil? They used the knowledge of God. It kept them safe. It kept them from harm. The knowledge of God is so much more than knowing God exists, that he has authority, that he has a plan, that he has rules by which we must live. It's knowing that he knows. It's the knowledge that he has of us. That knowledge of God carries us. It carries us through any problem. So how do we begin to get the knowledge of God? If we could get all the books and all the papers and all the research and all the records that are out in the world, there would be a mountain of paper. You think of the thousands of libraries across this world. You think of the thousands of offices and buildings that house paper, that house records. There's a mountain of knowledge out there, isn't there? Mountains. But, you know, in my old King James Bible, it turns out that there's no commentary in it, there's exactly 1,500 pages of the written knowledge of God. Compared to the mountains of knowledge, it's very small. It's less than a needle in the haystack. But it's the most important knowledge that we ever have. And the rest of the world can look at it and not understand it. But we can understand it because God called us, opened our minds. We said we would live according to His commandments. He gives us His Holy Spirit. These are all ways we learn to use the Spirit of God. Solomon, the world's wisest man, wrote about this starting point of knowledge in Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7. He wrote, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." The fear of God is a reverential fear, a respectful fear. And this fear should be a controlling, driving force in our spiritual and moral life. This comprehensive respect for God and the people He has chosen and the way He has chosen and His working in loving kindness should give us a constant carefulness in dealing with each other and with God. It should lead us to obey God and fear Him. Look at what this respectful fear does. Solomon got this from his father, King David, I'm sure, a man after God's very own heart. It's the attitude we should have, and this is the kind of attitude we should have leading into the upcoming Passover. This verse is one that's given, and then very shortly, the next six psalms. These are Psalms 113 through 118. These are sung during the Jewish celebration of their Passover meal. But it's about the right attitude. And they express praise and thanks to God for the greatness He has, for the way He thinks, and for freeing them from their bondage and freeing them from sin. This also leads us to something else. You know, the knowledge of God is always tied in to wisdom. Psalm 111 and verse 10. Psalm 111, verse 10. "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do His commandments. His praise endures forever." You know, without godly knowledge, we cannot get godly wisdom. Knowledge, wisdom, understanding, righteousness. See, one thing just leads to the next. They're all progressive. Learning to use the knowledge of God. We've done this and we need to keep doing it and do it even more vigorously than we've done in the past. We see God by Scripture showing that this respectful attitude, the fear of God, spawns wisdom, understanding, commandment keeping, and He links them to the knowledge of God. None of these would happen without the knowledge of God. It's a basis. It's a foundational way we think. It's what we use and we base our lives on. And we're basing our future on it. And our future is certain. Our future is certain. God commands in Scripture that we get wisdom and understanding. An old King James Version has this verse from Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 15. Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 15. "The heart of the prudent gets knowledge, and the ear of the wise seeks knowledge." There's a connection to the inward man too. Our heart and our emotions and the knowledge of God, all interconnected. It guides how we feel about God, about each other. See, the knowledge of God crowns your life. It crowns your life. Proverbs chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. Proverbs chapter 2 and verse 1. My son, if you will receive my words and treasure my commands within you so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding, yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as hidden treasures, then two very important things happen. Then you will understand the fear of God. That fear of God is a, once again, foundational attitude in how we live, how we approach God. We need to respect Him and fear what He can do if we do wrong. We should fear to disappoint Him. We should fear to make Him sad. Then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. If you want to find the knowledge of God, you need to heed God's commands. Unlike Adam and Eve, they threw it away. They didn't think it was that important. They thought they were just as important as God. Well, my opinion, this looks good. I'll just do this. Wasn't good. Could have been good if they had followed God's instructions. They could have said, you know, hey, snake, go crawl away. Just leave. I'm not going to pay any attention to you. That's what Christ did when he was tempted. He was tempted early on before his ministry started. What did he tell Satan? Oh, I'll listen to you. What would you say? No. He said, get behind me. Get out of here. Get back in the bush where you belong. Go back there where you won't hurt anybody. Go back there and be ashamed and be embarrassed about how you live and what you've done. Go think about it. That's what he told Satan. Get out. Leave. The righteous must develop a passion for the knowledge of God. It's something when we get up in the morning, we should think, you know, what can I learn today? What can I do better? What am I doing now that I really need to change? And how can I work on it? How can I improve that? Christ emphasized this at the start of his ministry in the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. You know, where does righteousness come from? You have to have the knowledge of God to know that you need to keep those Ten Commandments. And you need to love one another. And you need to do whatever God wants you to do. You need to do His will. And you need to be led by His Spirit. These are things we need to do because we're using the knowledge of God. It tells us that. Listen here to the biblical imperatives and blessings from Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4. Verses 4 through 9. I'm not going to read them all. I'm just going to read the commands and the blessings. Keep my commands and live. Once again, tree of life. Tree of knowledge of God. Keep my commandments and live. Get understanding. Get wisdom. Do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth. In all you're getting, get understanding. A crown of glory she will deliver to you. You see the blessing? A crown of glory to have spirit, eternal life, with an energized body that can shine like the sun. Imagine if we were all in this room with that body. The light that would not just be here, this room wouldn't contain it. Right? These are just, you know, some walls with some stone on them or concrete blocks. That kind of light, that kind of power, it's right through. And you'll be energized, strong, every day. You'll never get tired. How much can you do if you have that kind of strength, that kind of power? How much good can you do in a day? And it never stops. How many pleasures can you be involved as you help other people? That's what gives you the pleasure and the satisfaction. Spreading that knowledge of God all around the world. We can all agree that the scriptural advice to get the knowledge of God is very good. It takes God the Father's calling and choosing of an individual who will be willing to listen and obey God's words by a scripture. God only gives His Holy Spirit to those who obey Him. That's from the book of Acts, chapter 5. Knowledge is also a gift. Knowledge is also a gift. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Beginning in verse 1, he says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. There are diversities, various kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. Verse 8, for to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit." See, the spiritual gifts, including knowledge, are given to unify and better the church. It betters you too, but it betters the church. And it's something that we can thank God for. A lot of people have all kinds of gifts. And when you talk with somebody else, you exchange that. You actually give them that gift. Here's another way to get the knowledge of God. In Romans chapter 10, verse 17, Paul wrote, "So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." That comes from reading and heeding God's word and being taught by faithful teachers. Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 14 and 15 starts this train of thought in the scriptures. And it brings out this point. Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 14 and 15. He says, "Return, O backsliding children, says the Lord, for I am married to you. I will take you, one from a city and two from a family, and I will bring you to Zion, and I will give you shepherds according to my heart, who will feed you with knowledge and understanding." That was a prophecy of what Christ was going to do and what he was going to do in his church. And what he does through his ministry. Christ continued this. And this knowledge shows us how to grow. John chapter 21 and verse 15. Talking about feeding. Talking about being a shepherd. John chapter 21 verses 15 through 17. Three times the resurrected Christ said to Peter, "Do you love me? Then feed my sheep. Do you love me? Tend my sheep. Do you love me? Feed my sheep." What are they to be fed? Knowledge and understanding of God. You see, Peter remains the most well-known of God's apostles after Christ, of course. But Peter took the instruction from Christ to heart. And shortly before his death, Peter recounted concisely what he had learned from feeding Christ's sheep, knowledge and understanding. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2. "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God." So we get grace and peace from this knowledge of God. "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory, and virtue. You see, we see the connection between the tree of life and knowledge of God. We see that connection. This is life. This is how God gives spiritual life. This is how we grow, how our inner man grows. By which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Look at all these additional things the knowledge of God gives us. You know, the knowledge of good and evil, the knowledge from that tree, does not give us any of these things. The knowledge of God, the tree of life, gives us grace and peace. It's been multiplied. The world is very uneasy. We are not. We know what God's going to do. We know God will help us the best way he can. We know God will give us the strength to go through any number of situations in this world. You know, in this knowledge, the divine power, this is the power of God from his Holy Spirit, has given us all things which pertain to life. He's given us everything we need that pertains to life. We can share the divine nature. We can become God completely. Yes, we can be at his level, but always submissive to him, always grateful, always having that attitude of thankfulness for what he has done as we recognize where we came from. And we can escape the corruptions of this world. Continuing on, verse 5 through 7. Add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, love. You see, here's an ascending ladder of good works, of knowledge, yielding ever better fruit. Verse 10 is Peter's inspired conclusion. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. You know, Peter didn't write, maybe. If you do this, maybe you'll make your calling and election sure. You know, if you use this knowledge of God and you build on that brotherly love and obedience to God and all the things that he says, if you build on that, you will never stumble. Peter didn't write, maybe. Maybe you won't. He lived through it. He changed. He stumbled because he didn't use the knowledge of God. He used his own human reasoning. Whenever he fled from Christ, he used his own human reasoning. Well, I got to get out of here. He didn't look at the end result. Of course, he fulfilled Scripture, but he learned about how important the knowledge of God is. We can lose it. We can lose it, just like Peter lost it. We can stumble, but we'll never stumble if we use it God's way. We must use the knowledge of God to progress to the kingdom of God. All of these steps require the use of the knowledge of God. Using the knowledge of God, as we summarize here, using the knowledge of God demonstrates to both God and ourselves our hungry, humble desire to grow the inner man, our new spiritual self, to become his child. The knowledge of God covers many areas: his existence and authority, his word, his plan, the Bible, the differences between man and God, and includes the most personal, intimate knowledge that we know. He knows us just as Hannah had that knowledge. She realized God knew what she was going through. Knowing that God is there behind us, he's with us, puts a hand on our shoulder, that gets us through a lot of problems. The knowledge of God is a special gift only a few have been given. And that gift comes with God's gift of physical life. and the faculties, our mental faculties and our spirit, so we can choose and use and grow the inner man. It's a gift. We must grow by humble, obedient use for God. When we choose to accept the gift of the knowledge of God, we choose to be poor in spirit and rich in His spirit, and obedient to His spiritual rule. We learn to regret and repent from using the knowledge of good and evil. We recognize the three major flaws in that vast mountain of knowledge. You know, our physical senses and brain are simply inadequate to receive spiritual knowledge or to have complete understanding. Pride and other character flaws cloud our spiritual awareness. Three, there's that ever-present influence, the satanic slant and attitude against God, which could negatively affect our sound-minded use of God's Spirit. God's Spirit is sound-minded. It doesn't have a negative outlook on God. This world has that. It's not God's world yet. Well, we hope this scriptural review of this too wonderful knowledge of God will inspire all of us to stir up and use the knowledge of God and use this as a guide into the kingdom of God.